Luke chapter 7, when you find Luke 7, if you'll find verse number 41. And as you find that, if you will stand with me, please, for the reading of Scripture. I think these verses will sound familiar. I know it's been 2 days, but we did look at these on Monday night. Luke chapter 7, verse number 41. Jesus says, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You know, Jesus' mission when he came to this earth always was about forgiving sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do the will of the Father that sent him, and that was to provide the way for sins to be forgiven. God is a holy God. He can't just overlook sin. And there has to be a price paid for sin. And Jesus paid that price on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so Jesus was always after sinners. He was always after every sinner. He was always after every one of us. And that is the theme of this passage of Scripture, is that we would learn to recognize that we all are sinners. We are all in need of a sin-forgiving God through Jesus Christ. And so last time when we looked at these verses, we learned about these two characters of the real story. The story that Jesus was set within. There was Simon, the man who invited Jesus to come to his house, not because he wanted to receive him so much as he wanted to get a closer look and examine him. He expected to find something wrong with him, and he thought he did, because the second character was a well-known, notorious sinner from town. She came in off the street, did some unusual things right there, and Simon thought, "Aha, I have found out what I was looking for. Jesus can't be a prophet, because if he were, he would not allow this woman to touch his feet and to do all these things that she is doing." In response to this, Jesus told the story of three people. Remember, we called them Chris the creditor, Leonard Little Debt, Bobby Big Debt. Those were the three characters. It was one creditor and two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, remember that Jesus was trying to associate these characters with the three prominent people in the room. Chris the creditor was, of course, Jesus Christ himself. The one who has the ability to forgive a sin debt, not just a money debt. Bobby Big Debt was representative of this woman. Yes, she was a sinner. Yes, everybody knew that she was a sinner. And Leonard Little Debt was representative of this man, Simon. Yes, he was a sinner. But the problem is Simon did not know it. He did not accept that fact. And so we examined a couple of different questions, and the one that we left off with the other night, we finished up with, was which of the two debtors did Chris, the creditor, love more? And of course, the answer is that he loved them both. He loved them both so much that in spite of the fact that they had no ability to pay for their sin debt, their debt, he not only released them of the debt, but he freely, he frankly released them of the debt. He turned them into from debtors into his very special friends. And we pictured it like them coming to a banquet, a party in their honor. And that was where we left off, thinking about how wonderful it is that Christ would so freely forgive us and give us the opportunity to spend all of eternity with him in heaven. In elaboration upon this fact, Jesus did ask a question as well. Remember, I mentioned it the other night, but we did not spend time there. And Jesus' question for Simon was this. He said, okay, I want you, Simon, to answer the question, which one of these two debtors loved the creditor more? Was it the one who owed 500 pence? Was it the one who owed the 50 pence? And you almost get the idea that Simon didn't really want to answer the question. Because he doesn't just flat out say, he says, I suppose it was the one that he forgave most. Almost like Simon down in his heart of hearts knew what Jesus was driving at. Well, we don't have to wonder if that was the right answer because Jesus tells us it was the right answer. He says, you have judged correctly. Thou hast rightly judged. It was the one that was forgiven of more. That was the one that loved the creditor more. Now let's stop and think about something. Here is where the illustration actually varies, the story, I should say, varies from the illustration a little bit. Because in the illustration, both debtors are forgiven. But in the real story, there's only one of the two that's forgiven. And at the end of the story, Jesus makes it quite clear which one it is. He says to the woman in verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. In verse 50, he says, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. So the woman in this story, we know that her sins are forgiven. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about, but this is a real woman who had real sins that were really forgiven that I really can't wait to meet someday when we get to heaven. And to say, what was it like to just come in? And, you know, I assume from just the way the story played out that this was obviously not her first encounter with Jesus. She knew who he was. She knew what he was about. She knew what he could provide for her through the forgiveness. That's what she was after. And so everybody around could see it based on the love that she showed for her Savior. But I think about when we get to heaven and we get a chance to meet so many people and we get to meet this dear lady coming up to her and saying, what an amazing thing that God forgave you the way that he did. I can only imagine, based on the truth in the story, that her response will be, that's true. Just the same as you. And remember, that was the whole point the other night. What was the most important number in the story? Was it 500 pence? Was it 50 pence? Were either of those numbers the most important number? What was the most important number? It was zero. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them most. And so Jesus says to Simon, who, by the way, had nothing to pay, but he also got nothing out of this. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's more to the story that's not recorded for us, but as far as we can tell, Simon never even receives the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Rather, he is thinking that he is righteous in and of himself and that he should be able to gain God's favor through his goodness. So I don't know, maybe Simon figured it out later. Maybe he got the point later. It does not appear in this story that he ever got the point that the most important number was zero. But at least he had enough sense to answer Jesus' question correctly. If you're going to have two people and they are both forgiven, it stands to reason that the one that was forgiven of more will probably love the one who's forgiven him more. That does kind of make sense, doesn't it? By the way, I don't know if you've ever met a Bobby Big Depp before or not, but I have. When I was in college, a number of us from the college had the opportunity on several occasions to drive about 3 hours from our campus to a home. It was called the Homes of Grace, and it was a place, it was a Christian organization that would allow men to come in that were addicted to alcohol, drugs, something of that nature. Their program was such that their whole effort was to bring them out of the bondage that sin had ensnared them with, whether it was the alcohol, the drugs, and so forth. But it was not just like a self-help program or Alcoholics Anonymous or whatever of you can do it on your own. The whole message of this place was you can't do it, but Jesus Christ can do it for you. And they would teach them not only how to have victory over the alcohol and the drugs, but most importantly, how they could have their sins forgiven and they could be on their way to heaven. And so at different times, a group of us would go and we would sing different songs. We would lead the men in singing, and it was a large auditorium kind of shaped in this direction. And it was a little bit wider than this, but a long, kind of narrow auditorium. I suppose that several hundred people would have easily fit in there, perhaps as many as 500 or 600, I don't know. But I remember we'd lead them in singing, and we would have specials, and somebody may give a testimony, and then somebody would preach. I had the opportunity to go there, I think, on 3 different occasions. Maybe it was 4. And I learned a couple of important lessons while I was there. One lesson I learned while I was preaching. I learned that if you are preaching behind a pulpit made of concrete, do not pound the pulpit. It is not good for your fist. It is very hard to concentrate for the rest of your message when your hand is throbbing. And so I learned that. But I'll tell you what the more important lesson is that I learned from that place. I learned what it meant to love Jesus. I don't know, we had been there several times, and I was with guys who had been there before I was even in college. We'd have a school teacher that would take us over there. And we would, you know, we were busy college students. I'll be honest with you, we would prepare the messages in advance, but usually we're like, what are we going to sing when we get there? And on the way, we would sing. And I remember one time we went over there, and somebody said, you know what, every time we go there, we sing Victory in Jesus. Maybe we could sing a different song tonight. And so we picked out songs and we left out the song Victory in Jesus. And when the song leader said to the men, all right, you can be seated. The preacher is now going to come and speak. The men were neither seated nor quiet. And without a song leader, all on their own, they started singing Victory in Jesus themselves. And I saw that and I said, there's nothing fake about this. These men love Jesus because they know how much they've been forgiven. It was quite a challenge, but I'll be honest with you, it also kind of bothered me. I'll tell you why, because I didn't really identify with them. I'd never had alcohol. I'd never done drugs. I never lived on the street. I never didn't know where my next meal was going to come from. I did not know the lifestyle that they had lived. I had talked to men that were there before. I knew some of them had been in prison. I didn't know any of that. I grew up in a home where, by the grace of God, I'd been spared from a lot of those things. I was saved when I was 4 years of age. I remember when I was in high school, I was getting ready for church one Sunday, and I had on a local Christian radio station, and there was a preacher that was preaching on the radio, and he was actually addressing this issue. He was saying, you know, some of you, you kind of feel bad because you feel like your testimony is not that significant. You feel like, you know, you weren't really that awful of a person. You really hadn't done that terrible of things. You've never been involved in drinking or smoking or drugs or illegal activity. You've never been in prison, never done these things. But the preacher said, but you got to remember, one way or another, God has saved you from these things. Maybe you didn't do them in the first place, but God spared you from doing them and by saving you early in life. And I thought, well, you know, that kind of helps a little. To be honest with you, it still left me feeling a little bit like I'm not sure that's it. But can I tell you the answer to this issue? It's the same answer as every other aspect of this story we've talked about. What's the most important number in the story? Is it 500? Is it 50? What's the most important number? When you get your eyes on the fact, not of whether you are a 500 pence debtor or a 50 pence debtor, but the fact that you are a nothing to pay debtor. And if you can keep your eyes on that, I'm telling you, you can learn to love the Lord Jesus. God is a good God to us. And it's time that many of us as Christians stop having the type of thinking in our mind that says, well, yeah, I know God saved me, and I'm thankful for that, but to be honest, I really wasn't that bad in the first place. God help us from ever thinking that. I had nothing to pay. But you say tonight, but I don't always have that feeling of love for the Lord. Well, you know, that's why you need as much exposure as you can get to the Word of God. If you will get into God's Word and remind yourself over and over and over again how much God loves you, you will learn to love God more. What does it say in 1 John 4:19? We love Him because He first loved us. And if you will remind yourself over and over and over again of how much Jesus loved you. Jesus had no obligation to come to this earth. There was nobody forcing Him to do it. I know it was the will of the Father, but Jesus was fully on board with this. And He came to this earth. He set aside much of His rights as God, sacrificing those opportunities for a bit so that He could also become man, take on human flesh, and die a horrible death on the cross, separated from God the Father, so that you could be saved. And if you ever forget just how precious that gospel story is, then definitely your love for God is going to grow colder. It really is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about Him saving you and the rest of your life being an opportunity to show God how much you love Him. That is what your life is all about. But somebody would say, yeah, but when I go to the Bible, I don't really enjoy it. I mean, maybe you wouldn't say that out loud, but maybe you're thinking that. You know, I go to God's Word, and I've tried to read it before, but I just don't really get that much out of it. Can I say this? That's exactly why you need to read it. You're not going to learn to love the Bible more by letting it sit on a shelf. You've got to get in there yourself. And every time you do, speak to God before he speaks to you through his word and say, God, would you show me what I need? By the way, you guys face all sorts of issues in your life. There are answers from you in the Bible. And if you will go to God's word looking, digging, searching for what God has for you in his word, then when God speaks to you, it's going to cause you to rejoice. It's going to cause you to be thrilled. I'm telling you, one of the most amazing things in all the world is reading words on a page of the Bible and knowing that God is speaking to you. It's remarkable. So yeah, you might not be loving it right now, but that's exactly why you need it. I think of it and kind of compare it a little bit to the whole matter of music in our lives. You know, music is something in our lives that really is important, and it probably is more important to a lot of us than we even realize. We hear music by accident a lot, but truth be known, we listen to a lot of music on purpose as well. You know, there is music that will help you love God more. And there is music that will distract you from loving God and keep you from loving God. You know, music for you needs to be godly. Can I say that it needs to be godly in its message? What the music is communicating needs to be godly. By the way, there is music out there in this world where the music itself, it's fine, it's not horrible, it's not terrible, but there are all sorts of worldly messages that are given along with it. I mean, you guys watch movies, a lot of you do, and a huge part of movies is the music that's put in there, and some songs are so very popular, and they are pumping into your mind, maybe even with tunes, melodies, harmonies that really aren't that bad, but the message is horrible because it is just the world's way of thinking. You've got to be careful about the message that music communicates to you. The music that you listen to should be godly in its message. It should be, the message of the song should be godly. The message of the song should be prominent. Sometimes I'll be listening, I don't know, maybe I'm just going down the road. I drive a lot, and sometimes when I'm driving, it's like, I got to do something to stay awake. And so I turn on the radio. This is not often a great exercise, but I'll turn on the radio and just like, what's going on the radio? And so I'm just going on channel, and I'll finally hit something, and at first I'm like, what is this music? It kind of catches my attention a little bit. I can't quite understand the words. And so I find myself straining to hear the words, and then it's like, Jesus, yep, I heard Jesus. It's a Christian song. It must be okay because I heard the name Jesus. Now here's the deal. If you're listening to a song and you can't even really tell what the message is, then that's not really helping you. Okay? When I was a kid, my mom, among other things in serving in church, would work in the nursery. And one time she came back telling my dad, and I'm overhearing this, that today in the church nursery there was a new kid, and the kid's name was Reverend Blue Jeans. That was the name of the kid, Reverend Blue Jeans. And after some time went by, my mother figured out, because the mother of this child told her that she had named the child after one of her favorite songs. Now, this is a long time ago. I don't expect you to know of it. I have actually heard it since then. And I thought, oh, that was it. That was the song. But the song that she actually named her son after was actually called Forever in Blue Jeans. She didn't even hear the song right. She loved the song so much that she named her kid after it, but she didn't understand what the song was saying. So there's some kid, not quite as old as I am, walking around this planet somewhere whose name is Reverend Blue Jeans. I'm just saying, look, if you can't understand the words, just because the title of it has Jesus in there doesn't mean that it's got a message that's going to help you. So the message needs to be godly, the message needs to be prominent, and the message needs to be consistent. You know, some people will say, you know, when you hear music is neither good nor bad. It's what we call amoral. Music is just music. It's really the words that matter. And you know, can I just categorically say that is not true? Because music communicates a message as well, not just the words. And if the words of the song are supposed to be lifting your spirit to truths of the Word of God, truths that will help you in your Christian life, then the music of the song should be doing the same. The music should not be going after your flesh while the words supposedly try to go after your spirit. And guys and girls, I think you are smart enough to understand that there is music that is written for the purpose of appealing to your flesh. So I'm just saying, sometimes people will say, well, yeah, I know there's good music, I know there's bad music, but I don't really like the music that you want me to like. First of all, it's not about me wanting you to like certain music. It's about the fact that God, if He has saved your soul, deserves your love. And you ought to have everything in your life support that love for Jesus Christ, including your music. And it is very possible that some of you don't love Jesus Christ the way you should, and you are not serious about serving Christ the way you should. And the whole reason is because your life is so full of music that is pulling on your flesh over and over and over. Really, you're enslaved to it. And you think, give up that music for the kind of music that I'm hearing at West Branch this week? I'll tell you what, you can learn to like the music you're hearing at West Branch this week. And you can, and you should. I'm not just saying, oh, the only music you can have is music from West Branch. I hope you understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that music ought to have a message that helps stir you to love God more. It ought to be true about the words. It ought to be true about the music. And if that is not what appeals to you, be honest enough with yourself to recognize that you are allowing your flesh to decide what kind of music you will listen to, not your spirit, not the new man. So the truth of the matter is, you ought to love Jesus. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you do. Just because you serve God doesn't mean you do. I want to just show you briefly three observations from this story tonight, can I? Number one is this. Serving does not always equal loving. But loving will always include serving. Notice that both of the other characters besides Jesus in this story served him. Who was the one that invited him over for the meal? Was that Simon or was that the sinful woman? Which one was it? It was Simon. He brought him in. He invested in the food, however much that cost. He gave up his time. He did all sorts of different things, no doubt, to arrange for this meal. Very literally, he served Jesus, but he didn't love him. He didn't love him. So serving does not always equal love. I hope you are involved serving the Lord, but I'm just trying to say to you tonight, just because you serve God in some official way does not mean that you love God. But if you love Jesus, it will include serving, and it sure did for this woman. She comes in off the street. She's got this alabaster box of ointment. She breaks it open, and she serves by anointing his feet. Now, I realize that in our culture, that just sounds kind of strange. That sounds like something sort of odd. We're not really wanting people to be touching our feet with ointment. I hate having people touch my feet. Don't you start tomorrow, okay? For your own good, don't start tomorrow, all right? Look, it may sound odd to us, but I'll tell you, this woman was serving Jesus. And she was doing it because she loved him. Serving does not always equal loving. But loving will include serving. Number two, if you love Jesus, you will find a way to serve him. Now, of these two characters, one had a great advantage over the other. Simon was a well-respected Pharisee. I know, we've been in church, we hear the word Pharisee, we think, bad guy. That's not the way the average person in Jerusalem or anywhere in Israel thought. They heard Pharisee and they thought, best guy, most impressive guy, most godly guy. That's what they thought. This man had a reputation, and it was a good one. This man had a home, and it was probably a big one. This man had means, and it was enough to provide for this meal. This woman had none of those things. She had a reputation, but it wasn't a good one. We don't even know if she had a home. But if she did, it's not likely anybody would have wanted to go join her there for a meal. And she apparently had just enough means to have this precious box of ointment, but I kind of get the impression that she probably didn't have a whole lot besides that. You know, guys and girls, you say, I'm not anybody in particular. I'm not anything special. How can I possibly serve God? If you love Jesus, you'll find a way. If you love God, you can find a way. Can I give you a couple of ideas? You can find a way to serve God in your church. By the way, I know a lot of you do serve in your church. And I'm thankful for that. I hope you're doing that because you love Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you want to serve God in your church, I bet you could find a way. Some of you serve God through music in your church. Some of you serve God through being an usher. Some of you serve God by going out on visitation. Some of you serve God by going to work days at your church and helping out around the grounds. Probably there are some of you that do all the things I just said. You can find a way to serve. And if you're not sure what you can do to serve, go ask your pastor. Go ask your youth leader. See if there's something you can do. I had a unique opportunity to grow up my upper elementary through high school years where my brother was my pastor. He's 14 years older than I am. And I remember going out on visitation with my brother many, many times. And I think back on it, and I wonder why he picked me. I mean, we weren't the only two. Well, every once in a while, we were the only two. But most of the time, we weren't. But he'd take me, and I think he probably took me to try to invest himself in me. I don't know, but that was just one thing he gave me the opportunity to do. I remember going to work days. And I remember as like a fourth grader, being handed a paintbrush, probably not a good decision, and told, paint that table for the nursery. And I painted that table. An awful, ugly shade of blue. I think it was free. And I painted that table. I'm just telling you, if you love Jesus, you can find a way to serve. You can find a way to serve. Can I tell you this? You can find a way to serve in your youth group. Say, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure we have a youth group. I wish I could convince you in 1 minute or less that even if your youth group doesn't call itself a youth group, it is a youth group, you ought to buy into that, you ought to own it, you ought to be dedicated and devoted to your church and to your group of youth in your church. Say why? Because that common bond in Christ as teenagers and a common desire to serve God, you can help sharpen each other. You can help strengthen each other. And like 30, 40, 50 years ago, it was a big deal to have a youth group. I was telling Brother Van Gelderen about a dear man that was in the church that I went to when I was even younger. And he was not a preacher. He was not trained in the ministry, but he loved young people. He loved the gospel. He loved the Lord. And he would just reach out and try to find and reach teenagers. I don't know how big their youth group was, but over all the years of him leading that youth group, they sent something like 25 or 30 teenagers into full-time Christian ministry. And I'll tell you why. Because there was a man who loved Jesus, and I think it just rubbed off on the teenagers. And in that group, they all began to kind of pump each other up. And they all wanted to serve Jesus. They all wanted to live for Jesus. And then they started including others as well. One of my favorite youth group stories of all time happened at the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee, something like 12 or 15 years ago. I forget how long ago it was. There was a week I was preaching to campers, and I wanted to do an illustration about two people, one who would be a saved person and one who would be a lost person. That was just the illustration I was giving. So I decided to bring up two teenagers, kind of like I did with three on Monday night. And I picked two guys, and I picked the two guys in the crowd who both had beards. Now, I'm not talking about youth leaders. I'm talking about teenagers. There were two teens at camp that week had full-fledged beards. And so I thought, well, this will be fun. I can kind of make fun of them a little bit too. And so I brought them up, and I put one guy on one side and one guy on the other. And I had noticed one of these guys real quick because his group sat right down here in the front, and the first, I think it was about four rows. They filled up four rows of pews. And he was sitting right in the middle of him. It was like he was the center of attention. It was like he was the leader of the youth group. I just thought, well, this guy, let me pick him out because his whole group will be like, yeah, there's the guy from our youth group. So I bring him up, and I had him represent the saved guy. The other guy, I didn't know him either. I had him on the other side of the platform. He represented the lost guy. Now, here's the thing I didn't know. The guy representing the lost guy, he was saved. The guy representing the saved guy, he was lost. He wasn't the leader of the youth group. He'd only been coming to the youth group for a couple of months. I asked the pastor about it later. I think he was saved Wednesday night after the service back in his cabin. I heard about it Thursday morning, and I said, I figured he was already saved. It looked like he was the leader of the youth group. Everybody was always around him. And the pastor said to me, he said, you know what? It's amazing. He's only been coming for a couple of months. But a couple of months ago, he walked in. I don't remember how he even knew about the church, but he walked into the church youth group, Sunday school class maybe, youth group meeting, I'm not sure, but he walked into a room full of teenagers he did not know. Now, let me stop for a second. You guys are teenagers. Does that sound fun to you to walk into a room full of teenagers you do not know? Most people wouldn't think so. And I doubt this guy thought so. But here's what happened. He walked into that room full of teenagers. All the teenagers saw him. And instead of doing what most teenagers would do, and I'm sorry to say this, but I really believe this is true, which is kind of stare at the weird new guy. I mean, after all, he's got a beard. Who's that? Know who that is? I mean, wouldn't there be a natural possibility of immediately alienating him? Hey, if that's how a new teenager in a youth group feels, how many more times do you think of his own free will he will return to that youth group? I would guess zero. But that's not what happened to this guy. He walked in, teenagers saw him, and they said, hey, I don't think I met you before. My name is so-and-so. What's your name? Hey, come on over here. Let me introduce you to my friends. This is my friend so-and-so. This is my friend so-and-so. They got to know him. The reason he was at the Bill Rice Ranch at all was because he walked into a room of friendly teenagers who served God by welcoming him. And about 2 or 3 months later, he got saved. And I am telling you that a large reason that he will go to heaven is because there were teenagers who were friendly. You can serve God in your youth group. You know, you can serve God in your home. You don't have to be in a church building to serve God. Did you know that serving God is not limited to a church building? You can serve God anywhere, and all things being equal, the ones that you are around the most are going to be those who live in your same home. You ought to serve God by serving them, by being a blessing to them. The Bible tells us that we are to prefer one another. That's not natural, but it is godly. And it is serving, and it is a good way to love Jesus. So I'm just telling you tonight, friend, that if you love God, if you love Jesus, you can find a way to serve, just like this woman did. And thirdly and finally tonight, I would say this. If you love God, you are willing to do your best for small things. But when you don't love God, you neglect the most obvious things. Look down at verse number 44. Jesus has told Simon, here's the deal. Here's these two debtors, the creditor. Which one loved him most, the one who owed most? Yes. And then he says this, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now look at verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now look this way. In Jewish culture, a couple of things would have been very common. When you walked into somebody's house, there would be the opportunity to have your feet washed in a basin of water because your feet would get dusty on the trails. But another thing that would happen was kind of a ceremonial type thing, but there would be some sort of oil that would be put on your head. I know this sounds strange to us, but in their culture, it would be put on their head, and it was just a common greeting. We would consider it a common courtesy. Jesus says to Simon, my head with oil you did not anoint it, but my feet this woman hath put this ointment on. Now there's two contrasts going here. You have the head and the feet. You have the oil and the ointment. Now don't overthink this question, okay? Which is the more important part of the body? Your head or your feet? What's the answer? Your head. It's your head. We'll just settle it right there. It is your head. My father, who was diabetic, had both feet amputated and lived many years that way. I've known someone closely who lived without feet. I have never known anyone who lived any amount of time without a head. It's just not a thing, okay? The head is obviously more important. Now, the other contrast, the oil and the ointment, that takes a little bit of study, and what I found out is the oil referred to here would be something that would have been common in any Jewish home. If it were today, you could get it at Walmart, you could buy it on Amazon. No big deal. The ointment was another story. It would have been a very costly, fragrant, perfumish type of ointment, very special, reserved for only certain things. Do you get the picture? Simon, you didn't even take the easiest of things and apply it to my most important part, my head. But this woman, forgive me, but for emphasis, was willing to rub this precious ointment on my stinking, dirty feet. And you know what? When you love God, you'll be willing, figuratively speaking, to rub precious ointment on dirty, stinking feet. You'll be willing to do your very best for things that other people would say, what's the big deal? But when you don't love God, you can't even show the common courtesy or understanding that certain things are important. It's why some of you have such a hard time getting to church. Church is not like an amazing thing to do. It's sort of basic. It's sort of like do it every week. It's sort of like do it all the time. It's important, but I'm saying it's not like amazing. Just get there. Just do that. And I'm telling you, if you are struggling with something so basic as just getting to church whenever the doors are open, then there's probably some love lacking in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that complicated. But I'm telling you, there are any number of a thousand of things that nobody may ever see in ways that you could serve God within your church, within your youth group, within your school, within your home. Do your best for the Lord because you love Him. He's worth it. He died for you. You had nothing to pay, and He forgave you. Now, let me ask you this tonight. How's your love for Jesus? I mean, seriously. Not how do you wish your love is for Jesus, but how is your love for the Lord? I know it's a little bit nebulous, perhaps, but I'm telling you, I think you know if you love Jesus or not. Do you love the Lord? Do you remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment of all? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Remember that? If Jesus said that's the most important one, don't you think it's worth considering tonight if you love the Lord?